Yeah, friends. So we are, again, in the season of Epiphany. And the main idea, I think, in the season of Epiphany is that we might see God in kind of a fresh and new way. And we like this season now because sometimes our view of God can be tainted by our experiences with other people. Sometimes it's ruined simply, right, by the things that we've heard about God or the things that we've experienced from other people who claim to be from God or about God. And especially around kind of the holiday season, things sort of seem to get kind of muddled, and Christmas and holidays and families and parties. And it's hard to kind of recalibrate our hearts around the truth and the revelation of God through his son, Jesus, right? So many people kind of come into or come out of a season and they start to feel like God is only a God of judgment or condemnation. Or maybe coming out of a Christmas season, God is really just a God of kind of good times and parties, and he's not really going to be there with me when times get tough. And so what we want to do during a season like this, we want to try and reset our hearts around Christ as the beautiful one, the one who is the source of all creativity, of all wonder and all beauty. And at the same time, right, one of the things that we kind of begin to discover as we see Jesus that way is that it's not only that we see Jesus differently, but we begin to see ourselves differently through him, right? Because of Jesus, the Magi saw themselves as servants of a global king, you know? Because of Jesus, the waters of baptism we talked about last week became a place of acceptance and a place of hope in a new life. And today we're going to see how, because of Jesus, a wedding faux pas becomes an intimate encounter with God's glory and those who are close to him. Yeah. And so here today we kind of have this wedding story, a very well-known story in a town called Cana. And what makes this narrative so fascinating is that it seems to be taking place on two different levels. There's this kind of surface level where people at the celebration are kind of enjoying the feast. There's a master of the feast. There's probably the happy couple who are enjoying each other and enjoying their guests. The wedding guests are all kind of having a good time, and they've been at this feast now for a couple of days. But there's this other level that's kind of happening. It's sort of brewing. And if you've ever worked at a restaurant, you kind of know back of the house, you start to kind of have these sort of conversations where we're going, hey, I think we're running out of wine. And it's like, oh no, you know, I think we're running out of wine. Are you sure? Did you check behind? Did you go into? And they're like, no, I checked everywhere. And I think this might be the last pitcher. And they're going, okay, so listen, no more country club pours, no more big glasses. Let's give them the little glass. Let's try and make this, let's ride this out, right, until the end. And then the word finally comes down, hey, we ran out of the special. Like, or in this case, right, we ran out of the wine. Right. Now I think for us, and again, we're not necessarily in this culture, so if this is repetitive for you, you know, I hope you hear this in a new way, but this is a really big deal in the ancient culture, right? In an ancient Jewish culture, in a town, there would maybe only be a few weddings, right, every couple of years, and this was a really big deal. They would celebrate for multiple days, and actually, there's good evidence that points to people who would attend the wedding, so like your wedding guests would actually pay through their gift to you and to your family. They would pay for the food and for the wine and for the hotel kind of things that all happened at that particular wedding. And so there's actually evidence that if the party wasn't good enough, right, if the party didn't last long enough, that people would actually try to take legal action to recoup some of the gift that they had given. It's like, can you imagine you go to a Super Bowl party and you're like, it's only three-layer dip, and I was expecting something much more significant here. I'm going to need a little bit of that. I'm going to need my Cheetos back, or maybe whatever you brought. I don't know. Yeah, right? It's kind of a different case here for us, and so this story sort of happens at different levels. And when it comes to the wine running out, this really is kind of a different level for them than it would be for us. You know, in the Hebrew mind, in the Hebrew consciousness, the idea of wine is really a symbol of joy, and it's a symbol of abundance, and it's understood to kind of be the result of everybody in right relationship with the earth and with God. As you think about wine, when it finally comes into your glass, so many things had to occur in a proper sort of a way in order for that glass of wine to be present. Right? There were the people who mashed up the wine and let it ferment and let it settle. There were the people who worked in the vineyard. There were the people who planted the vine. It's probably generations that this vine has had to kind of grow and sit. And so this is a really big symbol in that consciousness. I love the way Psalm 104 gives us just a snapshot of how they understood this. Right? This is a psalm that talks about God. It says, He, God, waters the mountains from his upper chambers, right? So there's this kind of level. And because he does that, the land is satisfied by the fruit of his work, right? So he makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. You know, it's like water is this source of life. And so when water is poured out, then it turns into all these beautiful things that sustain human life, but also these things that give us joy and abundance. So when this happens, it's a sign that God has provided for your life. It's a sign of divine blessing and proper relationship between God and his people. So when we're at this wedding and they run out of wine, it's a big deal socially, but Mary, it seems, Jesus' mother, understands that it might represent something deeper. It might represent a real sort of blunder here, almost a spiritual reality being played out. And so she asks Jesus to intervene, to do something. And Jesus here, we see him respond by saying that it's not his time yet. And he says, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." See, again, we sort of see this at different levels, right? There's sort of at one level where Jesus doesn't want this to happen. And all indications in this text are that he isn't being tongue-in-cheek here. But he really doesn't think the hour for him to reveal himself has come, that this is not the time. And we see this idea of an hour and a right time being developed in John's gospel again and again. And this is the first time that Jesus talks about his hour, but it won't be the last time. He mentions it again and again, until he mentions it at the very end. He says, it's finally my hour. My hour has come. And it's in relationship to his passion, to his suffering, to his death, to his crucifixion, and his glorious resurrection. But Jesus' mother, I think, sees this at a deeper level. She sees him and she knows him at a deeper level. And she knows that he almost can't resist. Like, he just can't help himself from being part of an expression of faith, rewarding an expression of faith. And so she shows her faith in him by just placing the circumstances in his hands. She says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And maybe he won't do anything, but maybe he will do something. And again, the indication here is that either way, right, Mary trusts that the situation is going to be in his hands. And of course, you know the rest. But this is a story that happens at different levels. And at the one level, there's this really kind thing that Jesus does for the wedding party to kind of save face and save embarrassment and save questions for the rest of the year. There's this kind of kind thing that he does for his mother, where he's like rewarding her faith and sort of seeing her and in relationship with her. That's really kind and nice. And there's kind of some kindness there also for, I think, the servants, who likely, if you've ever been, you know, to kind of a party like that, maybe would get blamed for running out of supplies, running out of the wine. Maybe they would take some embarrassment as well. Maybe they would lose a job or not be able to do it in the future. So there's some kindness that are there. And so if we stay on this level, I think we can really feel good, perhaps, about the ways that Jesus kind of cares about our good time, too. And we kind of think about the ways that God provides for us behind the scenes to kind of make all of those little joyful moments happen in our life. And I think it's a good place for us to maybe start at or begin at, but there's another level here to this story. And it's one that John reveals here at the end, and he really wants us to see as revealing something important. He wants us to see, he says, what Jesus did here in Cana, in Galilee, right, was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. He's saying God is always giving us these signs. And God has given us a sign here today, he says, of the very thing that we need most, which is himself. See, we're coming off of Advent, and so we're very familiar with those readings from Isaiah, where God says to the prophet Isaiah that I'm going to give you a sign, and the sign will be that the virgin will give birth and have a son. God is always giving us these signs, and so the question kind of arises, begs the question, right, do you see the signs? Are you paying attention to what God is doing all around you? Because there are signs of his glory everywhere. But often what we see instead of the signs are we see sort of the negative. Right? We sort of see like, well, the Chiefs keep winning. And so that's a clear sign that God doesn't care about Bengals fans. It's a clear sign. I can see it. Right? You know, or we say, I'm getting really tired in my career, in my profession. And that's a clear sign that God wants me to call off and go somewhere. We see fires in California. And we say, that's a sign that God is indifferent. Or we see turmoil and selfishness in government. And we say, man, that's a sign that God has abandoned our nation. We see there's suffering in the world. And we go, that's a sign that God just really isn't loving at his core. Right? We say, things aren't going my way. Things are really difficult right now. That's a sign that God really doesn't have a plan for my life. And see, what we have to understand is that those aren't signs, those are symptoms. See, in the biblical imagination, when something is a sign for the negative, it's a symptom. And people love to look at all the symptoms. But the reality is, all those symptoms are not about God, they're about us. Those are actually symptoms of our problem. Injustice and violence, poverty, these are symptoms of our sin, not signs of God's absence. Right? When we see things going bad, it's so easy for us to kind of go like, man, that's proof that God isn't in my life. That's a sign that God isn't in my life. But then when things go really good, we go, that's a sign that I'm really great. I'm really good at this. Yeah? And I just kind of love the way that God works sometimes to reveal his glory to us. You know, every morning when you wake up and you take a breath, and that air just comes into your body, and it's exactly what you need in that moment to wake up from sleep, and the exact right combination of molecules are just perfect for your body. And that's a sign. That's a sign that you're not here by accident. You know, it's a sign when you drink that first drink of cold water, and it hydrates your body, and in a way that is really miraculous for us to understand, right? It's like somehow that gets into the very cells of our body and gives us the energy that we need, and that's a sign, right? Every single day when you eat food that is literally created out of the soil of this earth, it's a sign. It's a sign that so much of this world is designed for your flourishing. And I just love the way that God gives us these signs, that if we're curious and we have eyes of faith to see, these are signs that are just for us. Right? But sometimes God gives dramatic signs to catch our attention. It's not about our curiosity, it's about what he needs us to hear or what he needs us to know. He gives us a dramatic sign, like changing water into wine. He gives us a diagnosis, or he closes a door. These dramatic sorts of signs from God. But all of these signs, whether they're subtle or whether they're dramatic, they all point us toward something, right? And what so often ends up happening is that we see these signs from God, and rather than take steps toward where they are pointing or what they are revealing, we worship the signs themselves. I imagine that there were people who saw this water into wine sign, and they go, you know what? This is a clear sign that we should have a wedding every weekend. Because it's the wedding, right? Let's all get together. And so often we see these signs in our life, and we go, we need that sign again. We need God. You need to show up in that way again. Rather than to see what the sign is pointing us toward. What is the sign calling you to believe, even today? The disciples saw this sign of Jesus revealing his glory, and they didn't believe in the sign. They believed in him. God wants to show us signs. He wants to show you signs in your life, some that are as intimate as just for you, some that are dramatic that everyone can see, but they're just for you so that they will lead you to believe in him, in his glory, in his presence, and most importantly, in his son. So let's pray as we move into a time of prayer. Gracious God, thank you for all the signs of your glory that are all around us. Open our eyes to see your presence in ordinary things, ordinary moments of our lives, and give us faith to trust you even when we can't see the whole picture. Help us to move beyond the symptoms of this broken world, to recognize the beauty and the joy and the abundance that you provide for us. And Father, may our hearts, like the disciples, be filled with faith as we bear witness to that glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.